Bibles to Acts chapter 2. You may have noticed, well, we did verse 41 last time. Well, I don't know if you remember, but I said I was going to kind of deal with that a little bit in this week's message too. You have in your bulletin that we're going to continue a series on promises, God's precious promises. However, you wouldn't think, but just these verses right here, I think I'm going to have to do it in two parts. And the reason why is there's 7 points that I trust that God has given me for us to look at. And we're dealing with the power, God's power in the church's progress. You're late, Tim. I was going to have you turn to Scripture for me, but oh well. Let's look over in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, once more, we thank you, Lord, for being able to have your word as we're blessed in the Sunday school hour. Lord, it's so good to have a copy of your word to be able to refer to and search. And Lord, we pray that you would just use this word to edify us as a church, Lord, to bring sinners to faith in Christ. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts, that we would be the kind of vessels that are ready to receive. And Lord, the kind of vessels that are ready to go and to apply these truths, these precious truths that so many have no clue about, don't know anything about the blessings of it, and yet we are partakers of it. And we pray, Father, that you would hear us now, forgive us where we have sinned, and we ask, Father, that Christ would be lifted up in our midst, for we ask these things in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus, and for his sake, amen. God's power in the church's progress. Now, this is manifested in a lot of ways. It's shown in many ways, and we can rejoice that God is still, his power is still being made manifest in the church's progress. I see it in this church. I see God's power working through this church down through the years. But I chose the word progress, or we could say growth, because it's an ongoing thing. We've not arrived to the fullness of the stature of Christ yet. And so we have some growing room to still go on. God's thoughts, you know, the world thinks of progress a lot different than God's people and God's word shows. God's thoughts and God's ways are not ours. They're above ours, and so often they may not recognize progress as progress to the average person. Because, you know, the world has a different idea of what is successful, what is progress. The church had none of the typical components that people would equate with progress. Is growth and God's success. They had no big, beautiful buildings. Too median. They didn't have a choir. They didn't have an orchestra. They had no programs for every little people group, which actually a lot of times will divide the church instead of unify it, where they separate from one another. But this church, First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, had every necessary element for success in God's eyes. Every necessary ingredient for God to work in power for the progress of the church to the glory of God. Now you recall Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church both now and forever. So it's critical that we understand it within the confines and the context of what we see here. And as we have titled the series, that the book of Acts is the Acts of God through his churches. Now, even when a church is chastened, or when a church is going through a trial, it's working for progress. It's God's power in working for progress. Because what is that intended? What's that designed to do? To make us more like Jesus. And in church capacity, we become a better representative of the body of Christ as we are chastened and we become more like Jesus, more as a body of Christ. And of course, we know that if a church does not respond properly and appropriately and stubbornly rebels against God, they will begin to disintegrate from within. But as they pull away from the God who holds it all together. So we understand, of course, that if that continues, what happens? That church will cease to be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we see here are patterns. We see patterns here in the book of Acts especially. Now we might see the actual principles spelled out a lot of times in the epistles. But here in the historical narrative that we have here, we see it worked out in patterns for us. And we see that these patterns that we see in our text are prerequisite. They are required for a sound church, for a church to even be a church in the first place, or for a church to be progressive or growing, or a growing church. Now I say progressive, I say growing because I'm not just talking about outwardly, I'm talking about inwardly and outwardly. When I say progressive, I don't think I'm not using that word in the sense that the world may use it, but it's spiritual progress. It's not being caught up with the latest trends of the day. That's not what I mean by progress. I'm talking about progressing to be more and more like Jesus as a church body. Now, a lot of times we may pick out our favorite patterns. You know, certain things that are required for the building of the church, the building up of the church, the edifying of the church, the progressing of the church, you know, and the growth of the church. We have certain things that, certain patterns that are maybe our favorites. It doesn't make them wrong. I mean, like sovereign grace, church truth, those are necessary components for a church to progress and to grow. And even remain a church, or to be a church in the first place. But I think sometimes that's where we stop. And it's a lot easier just to give mental assent to, oh yeah, it's got to be sovereign grace and church truth and all these other things, because the harder part is applying the other patterns that we see. The flesh mortifying kind of things. Those things that involve our inward life, day by day. This is a pattern that we see as well in Scripture. It's more than just giving a mental assent or even a verbal assent to the fact, well, it's got to be sovereign grace and we're going to stay that way. We got to believe in local church truth and it's got to stay that way. It's more than that. That's part of it. But there is a pattern that we see in our text here, and we've got to look at all of them, not just our favorite ones or those things that are easier to do. It's something that, you don't really have to struggle with and fight for that kind of thing day by day. Because, again, if this pattern's not adhered to, then a church that is a true church will lose their candlestick. It's like a pattern. I've told Sister Carolyn I'd like her to make something for me, and I have yet to do all the legwork to do it. But, you know, if I was to make something, I've got a pattern. And if it's cut in a way, a piece of clothing, that's not according to the pattern, I've got something different than what the pattern calls for. And when God has set a pattern, we don't have the liberty to just make our own little modifications. It becomes something different than what the pattern calls for. And we get this principle in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. As we know, God's had His institutions, right? He's had the worship in the tabernacle. He's had the worship in the temple. And now the worship in the church. His houses or His institutions, His places of worship had a certain pattern that He set forth. And this is told to us here in Hebrews 8:5, who serve an example and shadow of heavenly things as a progressive nature of this. Same with a church as well. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. We could say for us today to make or to start, or to maintain, or to grow a church. For see, saith he, that thou make all things, not just certain things that are favorites, all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. What is our pattern? The Word of God. The Word of God is our pattern. And we are to do all according to the pattern that God has set forth in His Word. A church is made up and built with living stones and grows to a holy temple. And that growth is for better. It's not for worse. Sometimes things grow for worse. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But what we want to look at, first of all, is the pattern of baptism. In verse 41, we see that the people responded, okay? They responded to Peter's message, and they said, "What shall we do?" Not just simply, "What shall I do to be saved?" But it goes even further than that. See, Peter had told them to repent and be baptized. And there is more than just an outward profession, but there is an acting upon, you see. There is a sense in which we live in such a way that separates us from the world. And that was especially true as we think about the setting here. They were in a very volatile environment. They were in a hostile environment as far as against Christ. And so for them to publicly identify with Christ and the people of God and join themselves with a church of the Lord Jesus Christ was a big step. A true church must practice biblical baptism. It has to abide in this pattern or it cannot be a church. And that's just, if they don't observe this, if we stray from biblical baptism, there is going to be a loss of God's power to make spiritual progress and eventually, again, cease to be a church. But notice it says that they that gladly received His word were baptized. In other words, we're talking about gladly receiving His word means there was a regenerate church membership. They were saved people here. But, you know, we have a passage here in Ephesians 4:5 that says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one kind of Lord. There's only one kind of faith, and there's only one kind of baptism. That's it. And that is the baptism that we see here in the Scriptures. It's not Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was never commanded to do. Holy Spirit baptism was something that was poured out upon the church corporately. It wasn't something that someone engaged in individually to join the corporate body in the church. That's water baptism, where you individually obey the command to baptize. There's one baptism from the time that from Pentecost on, after Pentecost, there's one baptism. In the context of Ephesians 4:5, there's one baptism. There's a Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism. There's not just Holy Spirit baptism. There is one kind of baptism, and that's water baptism, is what the text is referring to. But again, they were to receive there in verse 38, if you remember. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, in token of, or because of your forgiveness of sins. It's symbolic that you're identified with Christ, that you die with Him, you're buried with Him, and you're risen with Him. But, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This isn't spirit baptism. This was that they would have the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And so, there's one kind of baptism. It's never changed. When the Catholic Church went off in their teachings and began to baptize babies, and they began to not use a proper method of immersion, and when they began to teach salvation by works, and they began to talk about a universal church, she lost her candlestick. She lost her authority to baptize. She's no longer authorized to carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not just preaching the gospel, it is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And so, God's sovereign grace is used and uses the means of the preaching of the word, and we find genuine salvation, genuine fruit of the Spirit. And so, and let me just insert this, because some people, you know who they would be probably, maybe not, but anyway, there's some people say, well, boy, these people believe in sovereign grace. You know, and I almost, you know, lean toward the fact, well, then they must be true churches. That is a bunch of nonsense. We have, in the past, there have been more people who used to believe in sovereign grace, or at least gave lip service to it. Did you know that the Protestants and during the Reformation, who actually bragged about Augustine, who was a Catholic, because he gave lip service to sovereign grace, that salvation's only of the Lord. They still do that today. But during the Reformation, these Protestants killed Baptists over baptism. Why? Because they didn't recognize the authority of their baptism. Because they had a different kind of baptism. They had a baptism that had no authority from heaven. It wasn't John's baptism. And so we see, first of all, that there's a pattern of biblical baptism. We don't recognize those with the name Baptist who have either weren't started biblically or they departed from the faith that maybe they held at one time. We don't recognize those Baptists. The candlestick, if it was ever there, has been removed. And they haven't repented. There's been a space of repentance, and they haven't repented. Now, are we saying they're all lost? No, we're not saying that. We're simply saying that they don't follow the pattern that God has set forth in His Word, that He has shown us here that we are to abide by. I don't have the liberty to do that. No one else has the liberty to do that. When we say, oh, well, it's okay, where in the Bible do you see that? Well, everybody else is doing it. Oh, so that's how we're supposed to live our life as Christians and as a church? Because of what everybody else is doing or because of some group and what they're doing or this large gap? No! We must strictly adhere to the pattern that's given to us in this Holy Scriptures. But then secondly, we see the pattern of perseverance. The pattern of perseverance. Now, this is a tough one as well because, and again, I thank God, I rejoice, Brother Tim, in that this biblical baptism is something that we're following the pattern, you see. And then I'm encouraging us to continue that way, to even grow more and stronger in that, because the trend is that they're becoming weaker and weaker in that in our day. But also in this pattern of perseverance we see. Notice there in verse 42, we see that we are to abide in this pattern of biblical principles that will make or break a church or disqualify them as a church. Will either manifest God's power and the church's progress or growth or not. Whether they abide or not abide in this principle, this pattern of perseverance. There's four things that we see here, but before we get into those four things, I want us to notice, first of all, it says, and they continued steadfastly. They continued, they persevered. True converts and true churches endure to the end. They weren't noted for being vacillating. They weren't noted for being wavering. But they were noted, and it's for us to follow after the pattern, to be steadfast, rooted, and grounded in the truth. And that, again, down through the years, Grace Baptist Church has continued to hold to the principles that we see here. But again, we have not arrived. We need to, and we've got to guard ourselves because again, the pressure from Satan and the world and the flesh is to lower the standard. You know, and we don't want to suffer anymore than, it's no fun suffering. And so we've got to be aware of Satan's devices in these manners. Jesus said there in John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, if you persevere, then are ye my disciples indeed. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to continue, as it says there. And this is, of course, applicable to individual believers as well as is applicable to a church of the Lord Jesus. But what are those things that they were continually steadfast in? Well, these four things, number one, we see, in the apostles' doctrine. A church, in order to experience God's power and in spiritual growth, must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The church is on its way to making progress, to growing, when they first of all begin with biblical teachings. The apostles' teaching, in other words. And we see that same thing mentioned in the Great Commission that we referred to a while ago in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, our authority. Okay, we have the authority issue we just talked about with baptism. Go ye, therefore, he's talking to his church, and teach all nations, in the form of course, preaching the gospel, the law, the schoolmaster bringeth Christ. Teach all nations, baptizing them with the authority of Christ in the name or the authority of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so, what are they to do? Teaching them. Teaching them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, you got to know what it is, right? How do we know it is? When people preach and teach the Word of God. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 2. Teaching them, but not just teaching them, okay, this is the truth. It goes further than that. It goes to where, you know, our flesh gets really uncomfortable. Teaching them to observe, to do. To do what is taught. But then it doesn't even stop there. It goes even further. To observe all things whatsoever commanded you, lo, I am I with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's what is entailed. There was no dancing around the issues. There was no trying to make the world feel comfortable when they come into church. I mean, although we shouldn't be obnoxious and we shouldn't be unfriendly or anything like that. But as far as God's Word will make people uncomfortable. They won't like it. The flesh doesn't like, the world doesn't like God's Word. We must preach the offense of the cross and holy living and so on. Yet, there was again, there was a preaching of the truth in love. The whole counsel of God, all of the Word of Christ, even as it was revealed in time during these days, until the written revelation of God was completed. Now, the alternative? Well, we see the principle in Hosea 4:6. As far as biblical doctrine goes, biblical teaching, says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What happens? The people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A church will be destroyed for lack of the teaching of biblical doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. But then the second element of this perseverance, this continuing steadfastly, is found in fellowship, in the next words, and fellowship. Now we could maybe grab hold of those other things, and we think in terms of doctrine a lot of times, but here we move into something more practical. That's involved as well. You know, when a church begins to lower their standards morally and practically, they're just in danger. That's an evidence that they've left their first love as well. Because if you love me, keep my commandments, right? So, and fellowship. This fellowship that they were having, this fellowship was centered around the Word. It was focused upon Christ. It was exalting the preeminence of Christ. I just can't imagine that the primary thing that you typically heard was, boy, that Roman emperor is just the sorriest thing. And that Roman Senate, I mean, we really need to do something about getting in the inroads there. And they're just such a bunch of sorry idolaters. I just learned the other day how to drive a chariot and, you know, all that kind of stuff. The fellowship wasn't centered around that. It wasn't centered around politics or hobbies. It was centered around Jesus. And the thing is that when a church starts moving away from that, they will lose God's power in progress and growth inwardly and outwardly. And that's the one that typically we don't think about. But that's involved as well. And I thank God for the times in which, you know, people come up to Tim and talk to him about the message, or they talk to me about the message of the Word of God that was just preached. That's telling me that they are paying attention. That's telling me that they're worshiping Christ. That's telling me that they're exalting Christ. That's telling me that they're fellowshipping in the Word. They're fellowshipping in the Lord. You see. And it doesn't have to be about the message per se. It could be about any biblical issue. Fellowship around the Word, around Christ. There is a, you know, we're fellow heirs. And again, the context here is corporately as a church. Okay? I can talk about hobbies and politics with anybody, you know, but in church there's something special, because even the world can talk about politics and their hobbies, you know, and just dwell on that forever and ever and ever, and you bring it up about Christ and it's like, okay, I gotta go. It shouldn't be like that in church. It should be the very opposite. We should be able to talk about Jesus, because the world's not going to talk about Jesus. Here we get a great opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ that we are fellow heirs with of eternal life, spending time with one another as children of God, even as one of the Lord's churches. There's nothing that touches that in this world. There's a joy of fellowship, the joy of companionship. Tim was talking about that joy. There's that joy of companionship. There's an actively and intimately involved in one another's lives in one of the Lord's churches. So again, if we don't have that kind of fellowship, don't be surprised if we see little, or maybe no for a period of time, no evidence of God's power and bringing spiritual growth. That's one of those elements too. Persevering in that pattern that we see in the Scriptures. Because certainly when everybody is more interested in the everything else, and they just come like zombies and go through a ritual. Okay, I come to church, I'm supposed to sit and listen and quietly and all that kind of stuff. And then after it's done, boy, I'm glad that's over, because I can talk about the things I want to talk about. What's going to happen in a church like that? They're going to grow cold. And they're going to move away from the things of Christ. And God will be dishonored. His power won't be known in the growth and progress of the church, and the church will begin to decay, kind of like a leaven that leavens the whole lump. But then the other element we see here, the third one, and this perseverance and continuing steadfastly, not only the apostle doctrine and fellowship, but and in breaking of bread. This has reference to, and the reason I say it's the Lord's Supper, because we have the same thing mentioned later, but within a different context. This is, again, within the context of the church corporately, together, in the breaking of bread. It's the pattern of biblically observing the Lord's Supper. It's critical. Because what does that do for us? Well, what are we doing when we take the Lord's Supper? We're remembering His death till He come, right? So in essence, till He comes tells us we're remembering His resurrection. We're remembering His death, His sacrifice, and the Scriptures tell us that He loved us and what? Gave Himself for us. So it's a reminder
of how much Jesus loves us. And He encourages us and constrains us and motivates us. So there is that a time of reflection about what Jesus did for us. And I could go into all the elements of the Lord's Supper and closed communion and all that. But we understand that's part of it. It was only one body and they were the ones that had partaken of it. The ones that had been baptized, right? That's what it says. Only those baptized, that's a pattern that was set. Only those who have biblical baptism, as described in Scripture, partook of the Lord's Supper. Only they broke bread in that sense. But it's a time also in which God, we call on God, please examine me and search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, because I don't want to partake unworthily. So what is... One of the beauties of the Lord's Supper is not just celebrating what Jesus has done and being reminded of His love toward us and laying down His life for us, but it kind of keeps us in check as far as our life. And we are admonished to, you know, examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. And that examination leads to a cleansing. And we become more like Christ. So you see how important that is as we think about growth and progress in God's power. See, God's power is not going to flow through an unclean vessel, if you will, that's clogged up with sin. Like a filter. When it gets clogged up with dirt, then the water's not going to flow. When our lives get clogged up with sin, then the power's not going to flow. You see. But then also, again, this not only works to purify the church and members in particular, but it does it in such a way that as we apply it biblically, it purifies us doctrinally and practically, individually and corporately, personally and interactively as we interact one with another. You know, if someone's got something against us and we got something against them, we get it right. In the sense that we go to that brother. We pray for that brother. We say, Lord, is it me? If it's me, Lord, help me to do what I'm supposed to do. And that's... I make the illustration when, and by the way, is when the Lord's Supper was being instituted. Remember when Jesus said that somebody's going to betray me? What was their attitude? Their heart attitude was, Lord, is it me? Is it me that has a beam in my eye? And that's the attitude we ought to always take. But then the fourth element in this perseverance is a pattern for churches to experience God's power is in prayers. And in prayers, it says. The early church was a house of prayer, just like the Old Testament. Jesus said, you know, you've desecrated it with all this selling of all this oxen and trinkets and so forth. You've desecrated it. You've made it a den of thieves. My Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. The church could not be a house of prayer and cannot be a house of prayer unless there's an emphasis and eagerness and a persistence in prayer that we persevere. Again, I've seen all these elements in this church I thank God for. But you don't find it in every place. You might find it very, very lacking. But once more, I challenge myself, I challenge you that we may grow in every one of these patterns that we see in Scripture for a church. This was already characterized by the church there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 and verse 24. And it continues as we look through the book of Acts as patterns of is a support of that principle, of that element necessary to persevere in. And again, this context is not, it is not privately and personal prayer, even though that shouldn't be neglected. It's corporate prayer that we're talking about as a church gathers together. An emphasis on that. But now thirdly, the pattern of reverence. And this really hit me between the eyes. The pattern of reverence. Pattern of baptism, biblical baptism, pattern of perseverance, and now the pattern of reverence. And we'll probably have to... I'll just start, and I'm going to have to continue this fourth point. I got seven, so after we eat. Verse 43, we see this vital element for God's power to radiate and flow through a church to produce spiritual progress and growth is one that is sadly neglected or even ignored. And I've had people tell me, yep, it is something sadly neglected and sometimes ignored. What does it say, the first part of verse 43? And fear came upon every soul. There was a sense of holy fear and awe and reverence upon every member of that church. You know, used to be that those who were Christians were identified in days of old as those that fear God. Well, that man fears God. He's a God-fearing man. You don't hear that much today, because I don't think we, as a society, we don't have much of it. Even from us who are God's people, it's not as evident as it ought to be. Notice it says, and fear came upon every soul. Not just a certain group in the church, but every soul. And this happens when people realize that the Lord is at hand. The Lord's present here. What does it say in Revelation? That He walks in the midst of the church. Jesus walks in the midst of the church. This high and holy Son of God. And it is a habitation of God in the Spirit. It's the Father's house. The Trinitarian God is here. It ought to fill us with awe and reverence. And if we're having trouble, as all of us who are in this flesh do have, we need to routinely or constantly ask, Lord, give me that fear and that reverence, that I stand in awe of You. You're the Creator. You merely spoke this entire universe into existence. And You, even though You are a thrice holy God, You set Your affections upon me and save my very soul, and you've given me eternal life, and You're working all things together for good. That ought to cause us to bow down in adoration of such a God. These thoughts ought to be running through our minds throughout the day. Not just during a special meeting, or not just during a conference, or not just, you know, when we meet on Sunday. It ought to be something that characterizes our life. We need to grow in that. I mean, we've been in services like that, right? Where it's just like God was blessing in such a degree. People realize that's the pattern that's set here. We should not be satisfied till that pattern is is evidently, obviously present.
Don't you get a little bit of holy indignation with yourself first?
Why isn't that the case? We get angry at ourselves. And then we plead with God, please help me. I want you to be glorified. I want to see you high and lifted up, just like Moses. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to see the Lord. So how does that happen?
It's helped when we come with our hearts prepared to worship. You know, sometimes we get ready for church like we get ready for work. Now, in some sense, we ought to be the same. We ought to have a time of studying God's Word and praying before we go to work or go to school or whatever the case might be. Or go to retirement, whatever it is. We'll start our day off. In some ways the same, but we are gathered together in a special way in God's house on God's day. And how do we prepare our hearts to worship? Well, I had a little thing at one time out there in the front that had some thoughts to think in preparation for worship. You know, who God is and what He has done for me, and am I reflecting that God has done such for me, that I am serving such a God as that. These are beneficial and helpful because, again, I don't know about you, but I'm struck with conviction in my heart that it doesn't happen more often. And I appreciate the challenge of the Word of God that says, this is what you need to abide by. Because it encourages me to be more like Jesus. And we need all the encouragement to do that we can get. We certainly won't get it in the world. So how is this done? Well, we prepare ourselves so that we're here in God's house in a timely manner. That means getting enough sleep if possible. Bill and I were talking about not getting enough sleep. You know, wake up in the middle of the night like, I can't go back to sleep. Now, there are some things that happen. We get sick and all these other things. But preparing ourselves to be in the house. You know, singing is part of worship. Part of serving God. The singing service is not optional. It's important as well. It's part of it. That shows that when we are there in a timely manner that we are interested. We think it's important. And as we talk about a little bit later, that's part of praising God. That means setting things in order as far as eating, what we're going to eat, children ready, clothes set out if necessary, alarm set, all that kind of stuff is done because it's important that I'm ready to worship because I want to have the fear of God. I don't want to be rushing in here into God's presence and totally unprepared to worship. Our prepared hearts are prepared, again, to enter into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Lord God Omnipotent, the head of this church. You know, if you going in and talk to the boss, what would your boss think if you would go into his office, rushing in there, and you're late, first of all, and second of all, you're all disheveled and, you know, you're a mess. And you rush in there. Is he going to appreciate that? Probably not. He sees that you're unprepared to meet him. And the same holds true spiritually. I'm not trying to, you know, be difficult, but, you know, it just makes good sense across the board, whether we're talking about work or worship or whatever. Our hearts are prepared to worship, to adore, to extol, to magnify, to glorify God with every fiber of our being, with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our might and with all of our strength. That is what God deserves. And that will show forth God's power in a church so that they will grow in the knowledge of Christ, in the worship of Christ.
It's beautiful. But sometimes we have not because we ask not. We don't pursue it. Again, we have to, you know, if we have trouble with this, I encourage you to study the attributes of God and the characters of God, the God with whom you have to do. Study about the wonderful works of God. Study about the precious promises of God as we're dealing with and meditate on them day by day. That will help you. And of course, pray, Lord, help me. And I'm just going to stop there and continue that thought in the other passage or the other part of that verse. I just want to encourage us. And I hope I'm not coming across as talking down or negative or anything. I want to encourage us because we have not arrived to the fullness of the measure of stature of Christ. And we sometimes withhold from ourselves God's power and the growth that can be had inwardly and outwardly. Sometimes because we neglect these patterns that are set forth in the Word of God. May God help us to be as pure and proper a representative of the body of Christ as possible. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you see this and we see, boy, that's a whole lot different than I am. That's different than me because, you know, I'm not going to repent. I haven't gladly received His Word and I don't have the biblical baptism, but don't have the perseverance. I haven't even started, much less persevered. And I don't have that fear of God. And yet, you see that your life is a life where you have snubbed your nose at God. You have ignored His commandments. You've broken His commandments, violated His Word. And you are on the road to damnation. The wrath of God abides on you. I hope that you will turn away from those sins and trust in the only one who can take away those sins. And that's Jesus Christ. And you can have working in your life the phenomena that we see given here in our text. And know a peace that passes understanding, the joy unspeakable and full of glory, the love, the everlasting love that God would have because you've seen Jesus laying down His life for you. And you can enjoy the fellowship of the saints. So may God help us to take these, to hide them in our heart, that they wouldn't roll off our backs. You know, sometimes I preach things, and what did I preach about a month ago? I don't even know. That shouldn't be like that. So let us all, I'm speaking to myself as well as anybody. I'm not lifting up myself any higher than anybody. But I will tell you this, I'm sick and tired of not being more like Jesus. And if you're really sick and tired, you're going to do something about it. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of words. So may God give us grace to do that. For certainly, God gets His glory through His church and deserves the glory through His church. Well, we'll go ahead and close. Well, I don't know why this thing's not acting.